Good evening. Welcome to the Porch here on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Tonight we're going to finish out the teaching on the Pentecost Protocol, Part 23, The Fruit of the Spirit, and we're going to talk about gentleness and self-control. And There's a reason why I'm teaching those two together. But welcome, broadcasting live from the Firefall Studios here on Firefall Talk Radio's new home on Spreaker.com. Hoping you're getting used to coming here, not waiting for any special link like before, just coming to this place. The show will be here. You can put the Spreaker app on your smartphone or tablet. Sometime after the first of the year, we'll have a Firefall Talk Radio app, and you'll just go right to that. And this is just an easy way to get together. The shows are always archived. You can download them, share them. Freely I have received, so freely I give. It doesn't cost you anything to come here. It doesn't cost you anything to download and share it. And if you go back to the Blog Talk link where I archive these shows as well, 5.5 years worth of teachings and information. Getting back to basics, we're going to take a look at the fruit of the Spirit from the perspective of the Book of Acts Church. And I don't believe the Book of Acts Church ever ended. Now, it was put out of business by man and traditional religion, no doubt about it. It died during Constantine's reign when he took over control of the church after the Nicene Council. But it's always been vibrant. It's always been alive in us. And we can do this. We can bring it back. We can shake the world one last time before the return of the King. My desire has always been to find and restore the priesthood of the believer. And so that you, each and every one of you, would have that world-shaking influence. That it would be a part of your everyday lives. Now, I could bring you here and just give you inspiration or tickle your ears or do all those things. And as I was sitting here waiting, I was thinking about all those people that do that. And they make a lot of money doing it. I don't see the point. I don't see how that's going to prepare you for what's coming. I don't see how that turns you into the disciple the Lord wanted you to be. Yes, we need to be inspired. Yes, we need to be edified. But we need to be confronted with our mistakes and our lack of holiness and our lack of godliness. And we need to be pulled as if I was skating with you. I used this example tonight that I was ministering to. If I was ice skating with you and pulling you as I skated backward, I pulled you with me. I'm drawing you with me. I'm taking you in the same direction. And I can, or at least I could, ice skate, and we would stay upright for a while, but eventually we would fall. But not in this scenario. This scenario is I'm drawing you. I'm pulling you to a place I believe the Lord wants us to be, and that's what the porch is all about. We come together in unity. We come together as a family, no matter where we're from, and we can do that. Tomorrow's Thanksgiving. Two words there, thanks and giving. Giving thanks. We know the historical meaning. I've taught about it in the past. We know the biblical meanings. As you celebrate tomorrow, if you celebrate, and I don't want to deny the fact that there are people out there that have nobody to celebrate with, and they'll either be by themselves or maybe in a restaurant or whatever they find open. Or, you know, they may be in bed straight somewhere. There's going to be a lot of people tomorrow. Remember them in your prayers that'll have no one to be thankful with. But as you do, remember the cross. Remember your Heavenly Father. Remember the Lord. Be thankful. Psalm 95, 1 through 3, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. 1 Chronicles 16, starting verse 31, Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, The Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, let the fields rejoice and all that is in it. Let the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord. Then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. If you're watching the signs of the times, you're seeing what's going on in the Middle East. He's coming. He's coming soon, counting down. The end time train is hurtling down the tracks. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. His mercy is everlasting. It endures to all generations. Isaiah 12, 4 and 5. And in that day, meaning the day when the Lord comes back, the day of the Lord, the day that we just talked about, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth, and it is known. Whether they want to admit it, whether they want to agree to it, whether they want to accept it, it's known. So taking that straight into praise reports and prayer requests, I'll start out, as I think all leaders should. We should do it first. Can't call people to an altar that you won't kneel on. I'm thankful for the Lord. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for my relationship with him and his with me. I'm thankful for my home, my family, my pets, my possessions, the technology that I'm sitting here doing this with, the room that I'm doing it in. I'm thankful for the ministry. I'm thankful for you as you listen because you edify me and you encourage me. And sometimes it's you pulling me in the right direction. And my prayer requests are for all of you, is for your salvation, for your healing, for your deliverance, for you to become the kings and the priests and the sons and the daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Take your place as royalty in the kingdom of God to do what you are called to do in this time. My prayer request is for the finances and the provisions to get out there and do this and take it on the road and be able to help people and teach. My prayer request is to be out of debt and not be in bondage to Egypt anymore and not allow the enemy to slow me down or do any of the things that this world system does. My prayer request is for this nation and for that which is called the church to wake up and to understand the king is coming back. The bridegroom is coming. Brian and Kaleoka. Praise that the house that they were selling is going to close by the end of November, December 1st, the latest, I think. Thanking the Lord for favor in their business. Thanking the Lord for their 24/7 pastor who makes himself available and covers our family in prayer. Thanking the Lord for all that he has given us, all good things that come from him and through him. Prayer for healing, miracle for his wife Cindy and my wife Deb. Praying that the Lord will get the attention of those who have strayed from him and bring them back into fellowship. Praying for his son Josh to settle into his new career. When you get up in the morning, who do you pray for? Do you pray? If you're not praying by now, you're not paying attention. Really, you're not. If you listen to these shows, if you've read my book, if you've come to hear me speak, if you just get up in the morning and you shotgun a prayer into the heavenlies, or you just like spray machine gun prayers and think you're going to hit something, that's not prayer. Prayer is getting before him and listening. Prayer is spending time with him. Prayer is giving of yourself as much as he that you want him to give to you. Stacy in Fort Mitchell. And thinking about Stacy, remember all the veterans tomorrow and remember all those in the military that are away from home. Getting caught up in the craziness of this world. Prayer request, her son Jacob is still sick, has a bad cough. Taking him to the doctor today, so hopefully I'll get a praise report about that. Still waiting on the VA. Praying for her mom as well as everyone else from the Porch Ministry. She also got a text message that a messianic friend of hers, mother, had passed. So pray for Pam and the loss of her mother. Praise report, she had a good visit with family. They made it home safe in spite of bad traffic and deer everywhere. And when I read that, I see things in movies. And I was thinking about the movie Up and the dog that said squirrel. And I was wondering if while you were driving, somebody in the car kept shouting, deer, deer, because of the close, never mind. So we just praise and pray for Neil and pray for his career. And there's so many people that would normally set in. We didn't get anything. Maybe they're away. Maybe they've gotten tired. I don't know. But I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to praise. I'm going to continue to believe that he is the great God above all the earth. I'm going to continue to believe and know that he's coming back soon and that what we're doing now is vital. It is vital for the preparation of the bride, for the preparation of the body. It's vital for the things that are coming upon the earth, the things that are acting now already in the evil and the sin and the degradation that we're seeing. If we're going to rise up, I posted a new 5-minute reflection on the Firefall Network YouTube channel about shelter and about praise and about refuge and about prayer and preparing your hands for battle. Put your hands right now in a position of prayer. You are in a position of battle. You don't have to go out and do what I do with SRT. You don't have to go out and confront these things. That's not your calling. But you can pray. You can intercede. You can speak the word out loud. You can begin to praise him. You can begin to magnify him. You can begin to change the atmosphere and the air around you as you begin to say his name, Yeshua, Jesus. Whatever you address him at, you know him as Jesus of Nazareth. You know him as Yeshua HaMashiach. You know him as the son of Joseph and Mary, adopted by Joseph, but born of the Virgin, died on the cross for your sins, rose from the grave on the third day, sits at the right hand of the Father in fullness and power, and we sit with him in the heavenly places. You know those things. Speak it out loud, that at the name of Yeshua every knee shall bow and every tongue confess in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Those things in the pit, those things in chains, they must proclaim his name. They must acknowledge that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords to the glory of God the Father. They must bend their knee. They must obey. So, Father, we just come to you now in the name of Yeshua. We come to you now as your sons and your daughters. We boldly approach the throne of grace and mercy. And what I see in the Spirit, Lord, is this large group of children just running into the throne room, seeing who's going to get to the throne first, climbing up on your lap, climbing up on the arms, holding on to you, and you just laughing and wrapping your arms around them because of the great love that you have. We thank you. We thank you for loving us when we were unlovable. We thank you for doing what you did on the cross, enduring what you went through, despising the shame, and for the joy. Let those men nail you to a piece of wood and hung there and bled to death and suffocated and died so that we could have life and be reconciled to the Father. We thank you that you exploded out of that tomb. We thank you for the fullness of the upper room. So we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge him, his presence in our lives. So thank you, Holy Spirit, for teaching us, for walking with us, for encouraging us, for cheering us on. We thank you for the love that we feel for you and the love that you feel for us. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for the days ahead. We know that as hard as they're going to be, we can smile knowing pretty soon we'll be in our Father's house. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more death. The lion will lay down with the lamb. There'll be no more of that. And finally, the earth will return back to the garden, back to that moment in time before all of this happened. So we praise you for that. We thank you and we love you in Yeshua's name. Amen. So Pentecost, that's what we've been talking about now for 23 weeks. We've had some other things in between. Pentecost, the culmination of one move of God and the inception of another. I believe to be the final move of God began on Pentecost. He spoke the world into existence. He took us to Calvary and the cross and the resurrection. And then he took us to Pentecost. And then he's going to take us to the end of all things. But it began in the beginning, and the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He made it all for us to be alive, vibrant, interactive with him, the power and the protection in a fallen world we would need to do what we would call to do would come from intimacy with him through the Holy Spirit, the manifestations of the gift, and the production of the fruit. And as I was talking to somebody today, these things we're talking about, the fruit, they're grown. They take time to develop. They take time to be ministered to and to be watered and to be fertilized with the word and with tears and with love and with praise. They take time to get to the place where they can be used. Now, I would never have received that when I first got saved. I was born again, filled with the Spirit. I was filled with fire and a bunch of other things. And when somebody came to me and talked about down the road or your ministry will develop or it won't happen right now, I didn't want to hear that. But now that I'm on the other side of it, I get it. I get it. You can't do this without maturity. You cannot do this without the functioning of the fruit in your life. And it takes time to understand that and for it to grow. But we have got to get to a place that we walk in intimacy with God, to walk in the special relationship that we have as sons and daughters. You know, from the moment of the fall, there was a divine plan already set in motion to return things back to the way it was. That end game we can read about in Revelation. Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Now I saw a new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And the only other time that we know of that was in the Garden of Eden before the fall. And to fix that mistake, to get us to the place where we could even be talking about Pentecost and the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, some blood was going to have to be spilled. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes the atonement for the soul, Leviticus 17:11. And we knew that that blood, according to the law, all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So we tie Hebrews 9:22 to Leviticus 17:11. Then we go to Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Anytime somebody says to you that Jesus did not come to die, that the cross and the blood and all this stuff, you take them to Matthew 26:28 and ask them what he was talking about. Acts 20:28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Romans 5:9, "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So how are you going to be saved? How are you going to live this walk? Oh, I can inspire you. I can tickle your ears. I can give you plans and schemes and 7 steps, 12 steps, 3 steps. I could do all that. But if there's no blood, if there's no cross, if there's no remission of sins, if there's no salvation, if you're not born again, That end we're talking about won't be a good end for you. Passover will have meant nothing for you. The resurrection will have meant nothing for you. The upper room will have meant nothing for you. When he said, "It is finished," it would have meant nothing for you. But if you are born again, if you are filled with the Spirit, if you have made him Lord of your life, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when you hear the words, "It is finished," you understand. It is finished. And when he spoke those words, something began. And it started by the emptying of the tomb and then the filling of the upper room. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And you know, and as I read that, I wonder why, if Satan is fighting so hard to take Jerusalem, to take it away from the Father's chosen people, his children, the Jews. He's fighting so hard because Jerusalem is the site of his ultimate demise, his ultimate defeat. And he wants the Temple Mount. He wants that third temple built so he can sit on the Mount of the Congregation. He can sit there and declare himself as God and fulfill prophecy. But once again, it'll be the site of his final demise, his ultimate defeat. But wait for the promise of the Father, the Lord said. You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then they said, "Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom of Israel?" At that moment, they should have been asking about the kingdom of God, but he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive power. Explosive, dunamis power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And we know what happened, that the day of Pentecost fully came, and they were all hiding in that upper room, 120 of the men and women, even Mary, the mother of Jesus. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And my prayer for you, if you're not be filled, if you haven't felt it, let the fire fall. Let it burn you up. Let it consume you. Let it take you over. Let your body begin to shake. Let your tongue begin to quiver. Let your lips begin to vibrate. And let the power of the Holy Spirit from the throne room flow through you. In these days when people need a word in season, when they need a hand that heats up with the fire of the Holy Spirit to heal them, when they need a word, they need a prophecy, they need an interpretation, they need deliverance. That's the detailed pattern or procedure. That's the protocol of Pentecost. As we close this out, let's get it. Let's get to it. Pentecost was about us being like him. He could have used the angels. He could have said, "Hey, guys, gather around. I got a job for you. Go down there and do all this so I can come back." He could have done all that, but he didn't. He chose you and me to do it. He chose us to put his power, his creative power of the universe inside of us. What greater slap in the face of Hasatan and all the fallen and all their demonic offspring to take the very things they wanted to destroy and to use them to destroy the powers of darkness? Because we are his children, his sons and his daughters. So this pattern given to us through the Holy Spirit from that moment to now takes us to the place in Galatians. And if you understood everything I've just said, then this should make more sense to you. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Messiahs have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, Paul says. Walk in it. Walk in it. Live in it. Walk in it. Live in it. Be in it. Let it surround you. Let it take you over. Choose the Spirit. Choose life. Don't choose the world. That's death. Don't choose the enemy. That's death. Don't choose the flesh. That's death. Choose life. Wherever you are right now in your walk is where you are. You can't sit there and say, oh, I wish I was like Richard. I wish I was like this person. No, you can't wish yourself to a place. You work yourself to a place. So wherever you are is where you start from right now, today, at this moment. And you begin to pray, and you begin to study, and you begin to listen to the Spirit. What do you want me to study, Holy Spirit? Some of you are running around buying books, DVDs, going to conferences, spending a lot of money on things that you will never use and that have no function in your life and have little function in the kingdom. The more I look at these things, and yes, I was caught up in it. Yes, I was pulled into it. But now I look at some of the things that I heard taught and the people that were teaching it, and I wonder, so how does this change anybody's life? How does this get anybody saved, healed, or delivered? How does that prepare you for what's coming? Oh, you know, what you can do is when they come at you, you can throw the DVDs and you can hit them with the books. Maybe that's what it's about. I don't know. Gentleness. Another word for gentleness is meekness. The thing I like about the word meekness, and we know that it describes the Lord. He was meek. Meekness is controlled power. It's the choice, the disposition to be gentle. That's why it's same meaning as gentleness. It's a disposition to be kind, to be indulgent, even tempered in passions, patient in suffering injuries without feeling a spirit of revenge. The example of meekness is the Lord. Another worldly example of meekness, I use them, are the samurai. The samurai were tremendous warriors. They were given the ruling of the emperor, carte blanche, to do whatever needed to be done to protect the empire and their way of life. But they were meek. They had self-control. They didn't lop off people's heads just because they made mistakes, because they did it out of gentleness and concern. There should be a humility about this. There should be a concern. Meekness is a choice. Now, how are you going to wield the power of God, the creator of the universe, if you're not meek? I've seen people use the gifts in a very ungodly, un-Messiah-like fashion. And I realized that they may have the gifts, but they don't have the fruit. See, he was meek. He was humble. He could have walked through towns just imposing his will upon people, and he did not do that. He was gentle with the wounded. The only people he railed against were the religious leaders that were supposed to know better. Psalm 25:9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. And his way is meekness. His way is gentleness. His way is also self-control. That is a moderation in indulgence, meaning you don't indulge in appetites and passions. When Paul says in Romans 13:14, to put on the Lord Jesus the Messiah, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. means you don't sit down at a banquet table and gorge yourself. Though you could. It's free. You've been sat there saying, have whatever you want. You don't. Or at least you shouldn't. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should do something. And that's where self-control comes in. 1 Corinthians 9:25-27. Everyone who competes for a prize is temperate. That's another word for self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I should myself become disqualified. And the problem is we have too many men and women in leadership, in pulpits, in front of cameras and microphones that are disqualified. They should not be doing what they're doing. And you should have the courage and the ability to walk away from such. You shouldn't be manipulated. You shouldn't be guilt-ridden to do, sit there and listen, tithe, do all the things that you're told to do, knowing full well that they are disqualified. Philippians 4:5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, when a bird is wounded, you don't just swoop down and grab it and run to the vet or wherever you're going to take it. You gently pick it up and you cradle it and you hold it and then you take it to where it gets help. We're so rough with people. That's the one thing I've always been able to do is to be gentle with the wounded. To listen long beyond the point that they really had anything to say just so that they had somebody listening to them. How do we help anybody if we're not gentle? 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Let those of us who are of the day be sober, which means alert, awake, aware, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. These are dark, trying times. And if you don't see that and you don't agree with that, I'm the wrong guy to be listening to. To live and function and be in these times, we have to be awake and sober. This is not a time to party. We'll party afterwards at the banquet. Now is the time to be busy. Now is the time to help, heal, save, deliver. Gently, in meekness, in love, being long-suffering and kind. You know, I keep talking about leaders in the church. I believe part of the problem with the way we are today is that the structure of what we call church is wrong. We have built it upon a flawed premise. We have built it upon things after the Council of Nicaea that have nothing to do with the Word of God. In Titus 2:2, this is what it says, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to wine and teachers of good things, not given to much wine. What's that talking about? First of all, part of the problem I believe that we have in the body, we don't have enough godly men and women to lead by example. Not to lord over people, but to lead by example. I was blessed in that. Pastor Shelley, Bob Shelley, Christian Heritage, my spiritual father and mentor, allowed me to walk with him, allowed me to sit with him, allowed me to listen in and to learn from him, and became my living example of an elder in the church to me to follow. And much of what I say and do today is based upon that. It's been built upon that. But we don't have enough godly leadership in the body. We don't have enough men and women patient enough to disciple people. And I do the best I can with what I have. If I could go on the road more and spend more time with you, I would, but I can't. And that's the Lord's call, not mine. I serve at his behest according to his command. Titus chapter 2, continuing verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. How do you do that? You do that through self-control. We must, and that's why I believe it's the final fruit of the Spirit. It's the one that I believe holds them all together. Let me back up here a little bit. Didn't plan on doing this, but I'm just going to follow the lead of the Spirit. Let's look at the fruit again. Okay, here we go. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It takes self-control to love people sometimes. It takes self-control and joy. Joy can get out of hand. It takes self-control to have peace. It takes self-control to be long-suffering. It takes self-control to be kind, to be good, to be faithful, to be gentle. And the Lord was all of those things. He was our living example of every one of these things. That's why we need godly leaders. That's why we need people willing to be diligent. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. The other thing about gentleness, meekness, whatever you want to call it, it is adverse to the things of the flesh mentioned in 5:20. Idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, or heresies. If you're gentle, if you have that fruit, none of those things will happen. And it requires Holy Spirit strength. Not human strength, but Holy Spirit strength. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:4, gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Remember what I said? Yeshua is our example. His desire was to be gentle. His desire, well, let me just give you his words. Come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. It's not easy to do this thing called fellowship. It's not easy. First of all, natural brothers and sisters have a hard enough time getting along. How much more so spiritual brothers and sisters? It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes self-control. See, the Holy Spirit does not give us moral license to do whatever we want, but empowers us to avoid those things which do us harm. Which is why also in Galatians 5:13, Paul said, brethren, you have been called to liberty, but don't use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And I have a hard time with people that take the act of liberty and grace and say, well, yes, I know, but God has forgiven me. Well, but if you loved him, you wouldn't be doing those things he has to forgive you for. You don't have self-control. You lack a fruit of the Spirit. Look at Romans 6, starting verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I don't know what you're struggling with. Some of you, as you're listening right now, are being reminded of what you struggle with. But it's God's will for you to be holy, to stay away from sexual sin. Then each of you will control your own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passions like the pagans do, who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a brother in the Lord or sister in the Lord in this manner by violating his wife. Well, there goes most of the church. For the Lord avenges all such sins as we have solemnly warned you before. God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules, not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting of God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. 1 Peter 2:16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bond servants of God. Well, that's not something the world wants to hear. There's something else the world doesn't want to hear. Acts 24:25, when Paul was speaking to Felix, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. The world doesn't want to hear this. They don't want to hear about righteousness. They don't want to hear about self-control. They don't want to hear about the judgment to come. Oh, a loving God would not do that to me. You better read closer in that book. He is a loving God, but he's also a holy God. And he has set certain things as written in stone, literally. So what are the things of leadership? How should you, let's say you're a leader, and I don't know where you fellowship, I don't know what you do, where you go, but let's say you're a leader, then you should live a blameless life, faithful to your spouse, in this case, faithful to his wife, according to this, Titus 1, starting verse 6. His children must be believers who do not have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. There goes most pastors' families. For an elder must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. There goes the financial board. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching, and to show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Now, when Paul was teaching these things to the church in Galatia and Corinth, and almost immediately from the formation of the local bodies, something came about that only the fruit of the Spirit could stop, and that there were contentious fractions and factions in leadership. And it's always been that way. A group will get together with the right intentions, and somebody in that group will rise up, be a little bit more charismatic, maybe a better speaker, maybe better at certain things, and the others, the weaker ones, will begin to gravitate towards that person. And then factions will form. 1 Corinthians 3, starting verse 1. No, I'm not going to read the whole thing. That's too long. But let me just go with it. Brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual to people, but as the carnal, as to babes in Messiah. I fed you with milk, not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you're still not able. For you still being carnal, which is fleshly. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. This is how Hasatan, this is how the enemy drove a wedge in successful fellowships. He began to elevate men. He began to get people to elevate men and women now when they should have been elevating the Lord. He began to get people to worship, superstar Christianity, all the things we see today that should not be and I will not participate in, nor will I speak kindly of. Because they are the antithesis of what the Lord wanted and what the Book of Acts Church represented. So then, neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Right now in your life, take a look at who you listen to, who you learn from, where you go. Is man being elevated? If you're supporting somebody who has their name on their ministry and are a part of this dog and pony show, superstar Christianity that we see out there, I ask you to pray and ask the Lord what he would have you do. Because all of these people are flawed. They all put their legs in one pant leg at a time. I don't know of anybody that can jump into their pants both legs at a time. If you do, let me know. I don't know of anybody that doesn't have to go to the grocery store and buy toilet paper and then use that toilet paper. We're all human. We all have our flaws. We all fail. Any flesh will fail you. Only the Lord's will not. So self-control and gentleness and temperance and the fruit of the Spirit, all these things must be present. But we must understand in the midst of it all, we are meaningless in the equation except to do the work that he needs done. Elevating men and women to a position of prominence and power is what takes a church off the tracks and makes them unproductive. Gentleness and self-control allow us to function in all of the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit as needed. So now I have to ask some of you who are struggling with the gifts and the fruit. Is the reason the Lord has not entrusted them to you is because he can't trust you with them? I'm not speaking condemnation. I'm asking you a direct question for you to take to the Lord. His desire is for you to have them. But like when my sons were 16 and got their first driver's license, if they had come to me and said, Dad, I want a Lamborghini, I want a Ferrari, I want one of those cars that goes over 100 miles an hour. Of course, I could not have afforded to do it, but if I could, I would have still said no. Drive the car that you can handle. Well, I say to you as brothers and sisters in the Lord, use the gifts that you can handle. Walk the walk that you can handle. If you don't have control over your tongue, how will you minister to anybody? If you have no control over your emotions, how will you minister to anyone? People will act out. They will make mistakes. When you minister to the least of them, like we used to minister to the homeless, because of their being out of touch with society, some of them have been institutionalized. They've been in prison for so long. Their words will be incorrect. Their choices will be wrong. And if you don't act in gentleness and self-control, you'll drive them away from the Lord. Let me read this to you, and it's about the 91st Psalm. In the 91st Psalm, there's something splendid in the way in which the writer mingles his thought of God's majesty and power and strength to defend and protect those who trust him with the other thought of the graciousness and gentleness of his divine love. One moment his thought is on the fortress with the great stone walls and the sentinel standing guard at every corner and the soldiers with bow and arrow or huge stone or javelin with which to face all comers. You listen and that fort rises before your eyes. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler. Psalm 91, verses 2 and 3. Then, as quick, the psalmist turns the majesty and power of God to his gentleness of heart, the caress of the Spirit, softer than a mother's kiss, and he bursts forth in thankful praise and confidence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. In our thought, God's power and his gentleness should always go together. In our own lives, gentleness should always keep pace with strength. That's walking in the Spirit. That's walking in divine peace and strength. If you want, if somebody says, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means I am walking in divine peace and strength. I'm not afraid. 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, but it will not come near me. Only with my eyes shall I look and see the reward of the wicked. Walking in the Spirit is divine peace and strength in a world that has none of those things, so that when they come to you, you can give an explanation of your defense and why you feel those things. Why do you have peace right now? I have peace in the midst of the storm because I know the one who can still the storm. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. And then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature that wants to do the exact opposite of God's good, evil, wants to do evil, the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit will give us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. Right now, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, whatever you are fighting, whatever part of your flesh is fighting against the Spirit, I say in the name of Yeshua, be still, be silent, and if you're of the powers of darkness, be gone. Let this person live the life that they want to live. Let them be free of the fear. Let them be free of the lust. Let them be free of the addictions. Let them be free of all these things this world and the fallen desire for them to revel in, and let them walk in divine peace and strength. Father, I come to you now in the name of your Son, Yeshua. His name alone means salvation. And we cling to the cross, the old bloody cross, the rugged cross, where he took our suffering and sin. But he's not on the cross. The blood is his. He's been here, but he's not here. So, Father, we follow the trail and we follow it to the tomb. And to our grief, and the grief of others who watched him die. But then we notice the tomb is empty. The stone has been rolled away. The grave cloth were left behind because he's alive. And he'll never die again. He doesn't have to be born anymore through a woman or into this world, for he is risen. And we remember his words, and we wait in the upper room. We wait for the promise of the Father. We wait for those things which will change us and fix us and empower us. We wait for those things he said would come. And then there's a mighty rushing wind as if from heaven. And without fear, without doubt, without hesitation, we say yes, Lord. We say yes to all these things, all the gifts, all the fruit. We say yes to the Pentecost protocol. We say yes to the divine pattern and procedure that you have for us. To set the captives free, to lay hands on the sick and they will recover, to cast out demons and the powers of darkness, to stand against them, to go after the sheep that has wandered away. And if they get caught in the lion's mouth, we're going to open that mouth and we're going to take that lamb out whole. We're going to tend to its wounds. We're going to hold it close. We say yes, Lord. We say yes to the creator power of the universe. And we say even greater yes to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. We say yes, Lord, to all these things, the manifestations of the Spirit in our lives. We long for the day. We long for that day, Lord, when they will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. But until that day, until that moment happens, until the sky is split, until your feet set down on the Mount of Olives, until the moment that you speak from your mouth the words that will break the chains and then put those chains upon the fallen, and put them in the pit, and then eventually in the lake of fire after the second judgment. Until that time, we're going to be busy. We're going to praise. We're going to sing. We're going to shout. We're going to raise our hands towards heaven. And tomorrow, and every day is Thanksgiving in my life. Every day is Thanksgiving when I stand before you and I praise you and I throw my hands up towards heaven. Every day is Thanksgiving. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being patient with me. Father, reach down right now and touch your children, please. Heal their wounds. Fix what's wrong in their bodies and in their lives, mine included. Turn loose the blessings. Take away the obstacles. Get the enemy out of the way. Came in one way, flee seven. And let us roll. Let us do what you need us to do in this final time to prepare a way, to clear the highway, to make it straight, and to shout the return of the King. To be able to look in the eyes of those that are broken, lost, lonely, and hurting, and tell them about you. Oh, I know you could send your angels, but I say send me. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and we worship you, and we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.